right, we're going to sing some more. You don't need the hymnals this time. Both of our songs are in your program. On the back of your theme song, which we'll do second, is the hymn, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. Kind of hard to go when you're sitting, so let's go ahead and stand for this one.
My Lord will have
sing our theme song through one time. Special before the second session.
One day, a girl woke up. She only had 3 strands of hair. She said, "Oh, this is the best day. I'm so excited. I'm going to braid my hair." She woke up the next morning. She only had 2 strands of hair. She says, "Wow, I'm going to have ponytails." Remember those when we were young girls? The next day, she woke up and she only had 1 strand of hair. She says, "This is going to be the best day of my whole life. I'm just going to let it hang down." The next day, she woke up and she had no hair at all. She says, "Wow, isn't this marvelous? I don't have to do my hair today." You know, ladies, isn't attitude everything?
Yes.
And sometimes we allow those trials in our life to change our attitude. But we know that trials are not our real problem. Our attitudes are real problem. And sometimes it's just the trial that really shows who we are. I'd like to just give you a thought that you might be able to write. So you can write it in your book there. I'm going to say it all together and then I'll go through it again. When facing trials, we must learn to see the bigger picture of God's plan. Let me say that again. When facing trials, we must learn to see the bigger picture of God's plan. I'll repeat it. When facing trials, you must learn to see the bigger picture of God's plan. Then I have a scripture for you just to write there, and it's Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. Left your turn in your booklet, and we're going to do session 2, Telling Twisted Tales. And I'd like for you to turn to the book of James, and in James chapter 3. Those a session, aren't these, didn't they do a great job on this, these booklets? Where is that sweet lady who put these all together and did all this work? Is she out there? We'll recognize her. She did a fantastic job. She really did. The word twisted means to be distorted or deformed. Twisted conveys the idea of something that's falsely represented. We would say that someone's twisting their words when they're bitter words or resentful words or even angry words because they're speaking out of their emotion instead of really making sense. Twisted words are the opposite of pleasant words. In James chapter 3, let's look at that. In James chapter 3, in verse 9, it says this. Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we men that are made after the similitude of God? Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, my brethren, these things, what is it? Ought not to be. For a fountain sendeth forth the same place sweet water and bitter. On your paper there, I'd like for you to write in, wherewith we bless we God, you're writing in the word God, even the Father with, curse we men, which are made after the similitude. So we are, the Bible says, made in the likeness of God. And so when we curse men, we are cursing God. Verse 10 said, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. These things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same sweet water and bitter? Now notice all the contrast, but then the words ought not be. It should not be a part of our life. God's word often pictures the twisted tongue. It's amazing how it can poison people. How many of you like snakes? I don't, and I can hardly even hold this and enjoy it. As I put that down, I thought, oh, I hope nobody trades my rubber snake for a real one. I would really be freaked out. But in South America, there is called a snake that's called the two-step snake. This is not it. But the two-stepped snake is named two steps for a very special reason. Because once it bites you, you take two steps and you die. What it does is that it paralyzes your nervous system. And when it does that, your heart stops. Now, ladies, words can be like that. It can kill a relationship. It can paralyze love. It can poison the mind, can it? It can stain purity, and it can deface a reputation. Satan's twisted words were spoken to Eve. What happened to her? You and I are sinners because of that day. In Genesis chapter 3. Sarah, Abraham's wife, her mind was twisted, and she did not believe God's word that they would have a son. Whoops, sorry. My snake is jumping around. Rebecca, she twisted her words to convince her son, Jacob, to deceive his father. Rachel said to her husband, "Give me children or else I die." It revealed her twisted thinking. Remember in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira? Their twisted plan caused their death. So you and I, ladies, do not want to have twisted thinking at all, because twisted thinking will come out with twisted words. But then there's Job's three friends. And Job's three friends spoke twisted words because they believed what was not true. And therefore, they spoke twisted words. You see, when we don't believe correctly, we're not going to speak correctly. And in Job chapter 2, verse 11, it starts talking about Job's three friends. They did not use pleasant words. On your paper, notice this. Pleasant words are weighty words. Words with affection. How many of you are the kind that you're not a hugger? Anybody? You're not a hugger. So when someone comes around, they go, you go. Right? Isn't that what you do? Okay. But some of us are huggers. And you know what? Affection. You don't have to hug to say, I love you. You don't have to hug to say, I'm praying for you. Appreciation. Who doesn't like to hear someone say, thank you. Thank you for being a blessing to me. Thank you for influencing my life. Thank you for your testimony. Thank you for living Jesus in your life. Pleasant words are words of affirmation. The Lord loves you, and the Word of God is going to be your encouragement today. And speak Scripture to them. How about approachability? Those are pleasant words. I'm here to listen and not judge. Let me say it again. I'm here to listen and not judge. Have you ever talked to somebody and you knew that they were looking you up and down, sizing you up, looking at you and saying, she doesn't measure up? We can all do that. But ladies, pleasant words are when we can approach someone, listen to them, and not judge them. Words carry weight. Pleasant words are as honeycomb. Now, I got some honey here. This is from Florida, made in Florida. I could only bring a small container versus the big, big container. I think, is this from, oh, sorry, it's Virginia. Anybody from Virginia? Okay, a Virginia lady right there. This is from your town. This is from Florida. I couldn't bring a bigger one. But there's something about honey that is sweet and enjoyable. My husband puts on his food, and he enjoys it more than sugar. Bees make honey out of nectar. I thought this was really fascinating that they do 10 million trips for just 1 pound of butter, of honey. Now, let me see. This is 16 ounces. 10,000 trips back and forth from the flower to the comb, from the flower. Can you imagine? Aren't you just tired thinking about how many trips they make? But they do that, and all that honey contains vitamins and minerals and enzymes to help build our bones. That's why our scripture says pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to what, ladies? Our bones. And therefore, we're building bones when you eat honey. Eat your honey, ladies. And that's what Job needed. Job needed to hear pleasant words from his friends, words that would lighten his burden, words that would uplift his eyes to the Lord, words that would encourage him and support him. But that's not the kind of words he received from his friends. Let's recall Job's, his trial. You remember his 10 children were all killed at one time. Remember all his livestock are gone and now he's a poor man. Remember all his servants, except for 4, are dead. And remember his wife, who came and said, curse God and die. And here he is, outside in the city dump, sitting on a pile of ash. He is so unrecognizable. His friends didn't even know who he was. And as they approach him, they went to sit. On your paper, it says, actions of love. And these are going to be the actions of love that we see that Job's 3 friends. We're not going to turn there to Job because I'm going to have you be going back and forth. So we'll just stay in James right now, okay? And I'll just tell you what it says. In actions of love, first of all, they wept loudly. Their hearts seemed to be broken. So here are 3 friends coming from 3 different areas, and they are meeting and sitting with Job in the ash at the city dump where it smelled, where the rats were. Now, doesn't that sound like, wow, what great friends. Wow. Am I that great of a friend? Would I go to the city dump and sit? I don't know if I would. Hope you never have to do that, ladies, because I don't think I'll come. Sorry. But here they are. Here they are. They're sitting in the city dump. And they're weeping because when they saw Job, they didn't even recognize him. Their heart is breaking for him. They rent their clothes, and they put ash on their head, and they were sorrowing. The Bible says they sat down with him for 7 days. 7 days they sat there in silence. Wow, sounds they really loved him, huh? It shows like, wow. Those friends, I mean, if you and I wouldn't do this, I'd say, boy, these friends, they must really love Job. But you see, their actions showed that they loved, but not their words. Their words are not going to show that they truly loved Job. Their hearts were deceived. Say, Job's friends looked at his tragedy as a curse and that God was punishing him for sin in his life. Isn't that something when we see people going through trials that we might judge them and say, well, why is that happening in their life? What did they do to deserve that? You see, Satan twisted the truth so Job's friends would believe what was not true. Then his friends spoke words, twisted words, of judgment on Job. Words of judgment. You're going to put the word in there in your book. Would not it be a marvelous thing if we would weigh our words before we speak them, ladies? The problem is, we do. How many of you ever had a sleepless night? You tossed and you turned and you went to this side and then you went to that side. And you said, why did I say that? Why did I say that? Why did I say that? That question ever come up to you? Why did I say that? And we toss and we turn. You see, we do weigh our words, but we weigh them after instead of before. A wise woman will weigh her words before she speaks, not after she speaks. So Job's three friends come with words of judgment. They saw his condition, they passed judgment, and Elias Fab is the first one to speak, and he speaks in three different chapters, actually four for him. And he was the religious person. He was the person, oh, you know what? I know God, and I'm right in tune, and let me help you out, Job. But all he did was cast blame on Job. All he did was condemn Job. All he did was tell Job, you lack wisdom. You are doing this all wrong, life. And these are Job's words. Job says in chapter 23, verses 10 through 14, he says, God knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, high shall come forth his gold. My foot hath held his step, his way have I kept, and I have not declined, neither have I gone back on the commandments of the Lord. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? For what his soul desires, even that is what he does. For he hath appointed this thing for me. What a man of God. I'm in this trial, and God has appointed this for me. And when I've been tried, I'm going to come forth purified as gold. Bildad, friend number two, he speaks in three chapters, and he presents an argument to him to manipulate Job's thinking. He uses fear, the fear tactic, and he says, oh, Job, you know, you're ensnared. You're in a net. You ought to be afraid. Now, Job had already admitted that he had been afraid, that he was afraid. These are Job's words. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. When I had breast cancer, I read a great book, and I should have told you about this, Sharon. It's by Linda Dillo. It's about anxiety. And she mentioned there a whole list of things that women fear. And one of them was cancer. And when I read that, I thought, you know, that is so very true. I mean, who signs up for it? Who wants it? Job admitted, I have fears. Do we? We do, don't we? If you and I are here today and realize that it is God who is the fearless. He is the fearless one. He is the one we can put all our confidence and all our trust and all our hope, and ladies, all our dreams. I remember having cancer, and I gave my husband this little plaque, and it said, I just want to grow old together. Now, I didn't know if we would grow old together. But that was my dream. That's what I wanted. Bildad did ask two really good questions. And these are the questions he asked. He said, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? If you are here today and cannot answer that question, after this session, I would really like for you to talk to me. Let me repeat those questions. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? You see, the Bible is clear that we are only justified by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you and I repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you and I are justified. God sees us as we have never sinned. I did that when I was 18 years old. I can remember that day. I thank the Lord for that day, because it was life transforming for me. And you know what else? It was tongue transforming for me. Job said in reply to Bildad, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Let me say his words again. My lips shall not speak wickedness. And you're going to write those words in your paper there. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. He could see how his friends were trying to twist and cause him to fear and tried to twist his thinking that he would deny God and curse God. Well, that was Satan's plan. But that wasn't God's. His third friend, Zophar, he comes and he speaks only in two chapters because, boy, he was angry and he was like blowing us off. But in Job chapter 21, verse 15, Job says this after replying. He says, lay your hand upon your mouth. You know, ladies, sometimes we do just need to lay our hand upon our mouth instead of speaking, don't we? In your booklet, we have put a test. Do you like tests? I don't like tests. But this is an easy test. It's rating your words, okay? And it's saying, do I lie or exaggerate? Oh, what a test. It's a test, lady, of our words, but it's of our heart. And so I hope you will take this test and that you will pass with flying colors. But let me tell you, we won't. But it will show us our heart, and it will show us our words, and it will help us to get back on the right track or get on the right track, that our words and our heart can be in tune with God himself. In the New Testament, we see the twisting of words again. And I'd like for us to turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Now, if you know the book of Philippians, what do we know Philippians is about? Philippians is about joy, isn't it? But the Apostle Paul, who God is using to pen the Philippians, and saying to the words, there's two women in the congregation who are taking away my joy. And he's looking at him and said, I know who you are. So we're going to read this, and we're going to picture what it says. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to just read verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. I'm sorry, did I tell you that there is a Bible there in front of your pew, okay? So I encourage you to get it. I'm sorry, maybe, and I know I've been to a lot of seminars, they don't use their Bible. I'm sorry, ladies, I love the Word of God. And I just think we should see, thus saith the Lord, not thus saith Jenny Crichton, okay? All right, so. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Wow, could you get any more sweeter words than that? Let me read that again. Take those words to heart, ladies. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. I mean, who has called you? You are my dearly beloved. I mean, who said that this week to you? Nobody. But isn't it wonderful? The Bible's saying it to you today. All right, now notice verse 2. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. You see, something has happened in the church of Philippi. There was disunity. There was dissension. There was a little battle between two women. I'm sure one sat over here and one sat over there. And this one looked towards this wall and that one looked towards that. They didn't want to look at each other. Satan uses twisted words, ladies, to cause disunity in the body of Christ. Remember that little saying I said to you? About seeing the bigger picture of God's plan. Church isn't about me. Church is about us. Unified, glorifying our God together. All disunity is an attack from Satan. If we are going to weigh our words, we have to use the right scales. Now, I have several scales, but only one scale really works to weigh my luggage. Now, I could use a bathroom scale, and I'm going to use that shortly, but this is actually a scales to weigh luggage. And we have failed to use the luggage scale and got to the airport. Anybody ever do that? Yes. And so what do you got to do? Open it up, take something out, decide what am I going to do with that? Why? Because it's too heavy. You know what, ladies? We need a scales for our words. You and I need to take a scale, and we need to weigh our words. And so, that's what the rest of this lesson is about, weighing our words. So the picture, one over here, one over there. Syntyche over here, She's sitting. She doesn't want to look over there. She doesn't want to see what Euodias, she would be doing. So by the scales of God's word, thus saith the Lord. On your paper, it says this, that your love may abound yet more and more. Let's, in fact, turn there, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians 1, 9. And I want us just to picture that, how that he is saying that. 1:9. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now, just picture the two ladies. Do you think they were at all like love? Oh, I love everybody around me. I'm sitting on this side. And I love everybody around me. I'm sitting on this side. But they didn't love each other. Now, the Bible isn't clear what happened, what words were spoken, what attitude was shown, but there is disunity in them together, which is causing disunity in the body of Christ. On your paper, weigh your words, words of wisdom. You're going to put the word wisdom in there. And then, words of wisdom. We know that God's word tells us that we are to love. Here it is in Philippians, that we are to love more and more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells us what love is. On your paper, you're going to write, love envieth not. It's one who does not get jealous. Wow. I think jealousy is more in the woman's corner than the men's corner. What do you think, ladies? Love vaunteth not itself. One who does not brag. Boast. Be proud. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it's one who loves and is not rude. Love seeketh not her own. One who loves is not self-centered. Me, 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 me. Love is not easily provoked. One who loves is patient. Love thinks no evil. One who loves does not think the worst of another. Our family memorized 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when our children were young. And I can remember the day that the Holy Spirit brought to my attention, love suffereth long and is kind. And I wasn't going like this. You're doing that. No, I was doing this. I was under conviction. Because, oh, I was suffering. But I wasn't kind. Oh, I was suffering. But I was not gentle and kind. And the word of God says, I'm to be suffering and kind at the same time. Words of observation. Conviction leads to confession. Notice in verse 10 of chapter 1, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. The word approve and offense are written there on your booklet. The word approve means to prove or to test. And to be without offense. That means without causing anger or resentment or wounding another person. Would these words have caused Euodias and Syntyche to just come a little under conviction that they would ask, did I offend her? Did I build myself up and put her down? Most of us know that a small fire could be put out with a fire blanket. In the book of James, James chapter 3, verse 6, it says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. It says the tongue is a little fire. Now, if I had, and thank you for the place where we're staying for this towel, if I had a small fire here and I wanted to smother it out, I would not fan it because that would make it more roaring. I would cover it and stomp it out and it would be put out. The Bible says, my tongue is like a little fire. But ladies, it can't be stomped out. It can't be stopped unless God is the one who puts us so under conviction about what our words are that he changes them and corrects them in our life. In James chapter 3, it says this, if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not or lie against the truth. For this wisdom descendeth not from above, but this earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now the word devilish means slanderer. And you're going to write that in on your paper. The word devilish is translated slanderer. Slander is a tool for revenge. The Bible says, who gets revenge? God says he is the one, and he will take care of that. But sometimes we try to take care of that. Many, many years ago, there was a saying and talk about a third tongue. And that a third tongue was so instrumental in harming. Let me tell you who they are, the third tongue. It's the one who speaks it, the one who listens to it, and it's the one who is spoken about. It damages all three people. Think about it, ladies. When our mouth speaks, we damage ourselves, the person who listens, and the person who is being talked about. Now, we don't know what was being talked about between our two friends here, but something was causing disunity. On your paper, the way you and I can overcome this, we have two choices, for the Holy Spirit probes our heart. And our two choices are we can quench the Spirit of God by ignoring his conviction and excusing ourselves. When we quench the Holy Spirit within us, we are grieving him. Or we can agree with the conviction of the Holy Spirit by saying, I have sinned. And we confess our sin. In Proverbs 21, it says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. R, words of restoration. You're going to write that in there, restoration. In Philippians chapter 2, 13, I want us to turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. If you haven't underlined it, you need to. Maybe for some of us, we need to read it every day. Maybe we need to write it on a 3x5 card, put it on our mirror or our refrigerator somewhere where we'll see it often. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Let's just read that together, okay? Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Did you notice it says without? All of us are prone to murmur. There's some words that are associated with murmuring and disputing. One of those is anger. Another is irritation. I guess if anything that is in the home is irritation. Because we're not made alike, are we? Nobody is alike in the home. And you know what? We irritate. We had three boys. They all shared the same bedroom, and they all irritate each other. And so I would say, you know what? You're always going to have a roommate. You go to college, you have a roommate. You get married, you have a roommate. Just get used to it. But they would murmur. They would complain because they were getting irritated at each other. Disappointment. Any lady in here ever be disappointed? Okay? When we do, we murmur. Bitterness. I'm hurt. I'm wounded. Stress. I had a lady tell me once, I never get stressed. Oh, okay. Good. It's great. Impatient. Any of you ever been impatient? How many of you like to wait on your husband? Well, let me ask this. How many husbands like to wait on their wives? Insecurity, guilt. All of these can show up in our life. But the Bible says we should be without them. One day, I was, One day, I was going underneath my sink, and in a vase, there was a mouse. I can see there's a little spider in this one. But there was a mouse stuck in it. So it got down there, who knows how, and it was stuck down there. Thank the Lord it died. And it was there. And you know what? Unusual mouse trap, huh? Because we don't think of a mouse trap as a vase. Because you know what, ladies? We think of mouse traps like this, right? That's going to kill him for sure and get it. But you know what? A lot of times, you and I have gotten trapped, just like a mouse, haven't we? You and I have gotten trapped because of our words, of being bitter or impatient, or we're so stressed out, the words just fly out. You see, Satan has a trap for all of us, and he wants us to be trapped, that our testimony for Christ can be hindered and tarnished and not be used for God's glory. What is the trap that Satan is setting in your home, in your life? What does he want to catch in you? So for restoration, there's two ways for restoration. It's twofold. It's repairing and restoring. And remodeling. Words of restoration. Please forgive me, I'm sorry. Words of restoration. Can we search the scriptures together? Wow, ladies. How many of you ever had a dispute, even in your home or with your kids or in the church, and you say, you know what? Let's get together. This is our disagreement. Let's see what the Word of God says that we can be repaired but go on for the glory of God. D, words of direction. We need to see the bigger picture. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, and it's on your paper, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wow, that's the direction they needed to hear. They needed to humble themselves and obey what the Word of God had to say. When I was a little girl, I learned this. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open up the doors and what? See all the people, right? You learned that too. That's good. Now, let's just say these eight people, they all have their own mind, their own way. They like their own colors and do things their way. And so it's me, 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 instead of us. Let's work together. You see, ladies, in the church, we're a body. Not a body of Ginny, but a body of Christ collectively. And we are to be working together to glorify Jesus Christ. Not ourselves, but it's Christ. who we are to edify and glorify. We don't know what their problem was, but we know the solution to how they needed to solve it. They needed to be able to die to themselves and come to the point of believing the Word of God and submitting to the Word of God. S, words of submission. I beseech Yodius and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. The word same goes in there. The same mind in the Lord. Notice the words in the Lord. Now, our preferences for colors are different. Our hairstyles are different. We will have likes and disagreements. But you know what? When it comes to thus saith the word of God, we are to agree. And we are to go into the same direction. It's not me, me, me. It's us as a body of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You see, the conflict, words, division, it all happened. And ladies, I have seen it happen in churches. I've seen it happen in families. And you know what? Even individually, can't we sometimes just tear our own self apart and be in disunity in our own heart? I like this. Well, I don't like this. And so indecisive. God wants to bring us back to seeing the bigger picture is about Jesus Christ and Him alone. In closing, I want to ask you a few questions. Are you weighing your words before you speak them? We've all been hurt. We've all suffered hurt words. But I've also suffered real wounds. And I can remember the day my aunt, who's a nurse, came in. I had fallen off a bike, and she took the soap and water and washed it and scrubbed it, and I'm screaming and yelling as she's got my leg, and I'm crying, that hurts, that hurts. Yes, I know it hurts, but we got to get all cleaned out. And then she went ahead and poured in the peroxide. Oh, that's, it hurts, right? Don't, I mean, just go, ah! Then she put on the nice calming cream of Neosporin. Then she covered it up for a Band-Aid so it wouldn't get dirty again. You know, just like a physical wound can get dirty, a spiritual wound, a hurt, words that cut, words that offend us can cause sin in our life. And we need to do the same thing. Wash it out. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. We need to pour on forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. I forgive them. We need to apply loving kindness and gracious words. And then you know what we need to do? We need to cover it with grace. I love this verse, and I don't know if it's in your book. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says this, let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that may minister grace to the hearers. Ladies, you and I can't do that alone. That's why I encourage you to memorize the Word of God. These are my memory verse cards. And I memorize the Word of God that God's Holy Spirit can convict me, can put me right in place where I need to be. Because you know what, ladies? I'm not always where I should be. where I need to be, where God wants me to be. And I need to memorize His word that the Spirit of God can convict me and draw me back to where I need to be. Where do you need to be? We need to come back to humility of mind. Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. Let's pray. With your eyes closed and your head bowed, would you just ask the Lord this question? Have I hurt anybody with my words? If He brings a name, a picture, a person to your mind, don't reject it. Ask God. To make it right. Lord, how we thank you for your long suffering and your patience with us, Lord. Thank you. Sometimes I just wonder, Lord, how you put up with me. But thank you, Lord. Thank you for your gentle ways. In your loving heart, and for never giving up on me. And I thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on any woman that's in here. How I pray, Father, that you correct us, that we would be more for Jesus, usable in your hand. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much. How many of us can say that we have been hurt by other people's words? I know everybody in this building would say that. And yet, isn't it sad that even though we know that hurt, we inflict that same hurt with our words? Maybe we think that person will never know that we said that about them, or that we said that about their family member or whatever. And yet somehow God always has a way of allowing us sometimes to get caught. Sometimes we think no one knows, but they do. And so I praise the Lord for Jenny and all that she studied, and just very thankful for conviction and for just the truths of God's word. And I pray that we'll all take this to heart and, you know, don't just look at it as, that was a really nice talk. That was from God. And so we all agreed that whatever God showed us, we would obey. So I hope we'll do that and not just forget about what was said when we get to lunch.